number 29. Bhoktaram yajna tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam jnatva mam shantim richati. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace is the Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. A person in full consciousness of me, knowing me to be the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifices and austerities, the supreme lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attains peace from the pangs of material miseries. Purport. The conditioned souls within the clutches of illusory energy are all anxious to attain peace in the material world. But they do not know the formula for peace, which is explained in this part of the Bhagavad Gita. The greatest peace formula is simply this. Lord Krishna is a beneficiary of all human activities. Men should offer everything to the transcendental service of the Lord, because He is the proprietor of all planets and the demigods thereon. No one is greater than He. He is greater than the greatest of the demigods, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. In the Vedas, Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6.7, the Supreme Lord is described as Tam Ishwaranam Paramam Maheshwaram. Under the spell of illusion, living entities are trying to be lords of all they survey. But actually they are dominated by the material energy of the Lord. The Lord is the master of material nature, and the conditioned souls are under the stringent rules of material nature. Unless one understands these bare facts, it is not possible to achieve peace in the world, either individually or collectively. This is the sense of Krishna consciousness. Lord Krishna is the supreme predominator, and all living entities, including the great demigods, are his subordinates. One can attain perfect peace only in complete Krishna consciousness. This fifth chapter is a practical explanation of Krishna consciousness, generally known as Karma Yoga. The question of mental speculation as to how Karma Yoga can give liberation is answered herewith. To work in Krishna consciousness is to work with the complete knowledge of the Lord as a predominator. Such work is not different from transcendental knowledge. Direct Krishna consciousness is Bhakti Yoga, and Jnana Yoga is a path leading to Bhakti Yoga. Krishna consciousness means to work in full knowledge of one's relationship with the Supreme Absolute. And the perfection of this consciousness is full knowledge of Krishna, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A pure soul is the eternal servant of God as his fragmental part and parcel. He comes into contact with Maya due to the desire to lord it over Maya, and that is the cause of his many sufferings. As long as he is in contact with matter, he has to execute work in terms of material necessities. Krishna consciousness, however, brings one into spiritual life even while one is within the jurisdiction of matter, for it is an arousing of spiritual existence by practice in the material world. The more one is advanced by the practice, more he is freed from the clutches of matter. The Lord is not partial towards anyone. Everything depends on one's practical performance in every respect and conquered. In practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness, which helps one control the senses in every respect and conquer the influence of desire and anger. And one who stands fast in Krishna consciousness, controlling the above mentioned passions, remains factually in the transcendental stage or Brahma Nirvana. The Eightfold Yoga mysticism is automatically practiced in Krishna consciousness because the ultimate purpose is served. There is a gradual process of elevation in the practice of Yam, Niyam, Asana, Pranayam, Pratyahar, Dharana, Dhyan and Samadhi. Thus these are only preface perfection by devotional service, which alone can award peace to the human being. It is the highest perfection of life. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Meritam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Hare Krishna. So I'd like to welcome all of you to the Gita class. Hare Krishna. So today, verse is from the fifth chapter of Gita called as Karma Yoga, action in Krishna consciousness. So here, The Supreme Lord is giving us the peace formula. How one can achieve peace? We all want peace, isn't it? We are looking for peace. But no one knows, really, apart from the devotees, how one should get peace in life. Srila Prabhupada would give this example of the United Nations. The United Nations is working for world peace. But every year, there are more and more flags. So what does that mean? Prabhupada used to say, that means there is no peace. Is it not? And if you're having more flags, what does that mean? That means, you know, there are divisions. You're not creating peace. The countries are being divided because they're not agreeing with each other. You know, people are wanting separate places for themselves and separate interests. So basically, more number of flags means no unity. There's differences. And therefore, there's no peace, you see. So that means we can see that the United Nations don't know how to get peace. They're not successful. But here lies the formula for peace. And what is that? Bhoktaram yagya tapasam. That acceptance of the fact that Krishna is the enjoyer. Bhokta comes from the word to enjoy. Enjoyer. Bhokta. Bhokta means to enjoy. And Krishna is the bhokta. Krishna is the enjoyer. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. Krishna is the ultimate controller. And Suhridam Sarvadehinam. And he is the well-wishing friend of everyone. Just these three things we have to understand and accept it wholeheartedly. And what happens? We get peace. This is Krishna's words, the words of God. So to the degree we accept this principle, to that degree we can actually achieve peace. Now, so much of problems in the society, think about it, you know, the problems in terms of religious conflicts, one religion is fighting with another religion, one country with another country, you know, there's fight practically everywhere. There is terrorism now, isn't it? I mean, you go into local trains, all you'll see that war against terror, war against terror. You know, be alert. I mean, anytime your hands or legs may just get blown off, you know. Some person has just kept a suitcase with some bomb in it. This is the situation today, isn't it? Is there any peace? You go into an airport, there's so much of checks, you know, security checks, this check, that check. You come to the temple, there is security check. I mean, what does security check indicate? It indicates that terror, isn't it? There's violence, there's some problem. So you can't really be at peace. Really, there's no peace, actually, in one sense. So, we can see that, I mean, everywhere, even in families, you see, husbands, wives are fighting. Constant arguments, so many divorces, families are breaking up, nuclear families, smaller and smaller families, single families. Nowadays there are no families also. People are not even getting married, just staying together. Why? Because, why the formalities? You know, one husband and wife were celebrating the 25th wedding anniversary, which is very rare these days. So, they were asked, you know, what is the secret of a happy married life? Did you have any arguments at home? He says, no, not much. Only one argument. And that lasted for 25 years. So basically, you see, you know, it's not really, people are really somehow tolerating each other, but inside they're burning. Yeah, where's the peace? Where's the peace today? There's no peace. Really, this is the reality. So let us take this verse very seriously, because this is a very, very important verse from the Gita. And if the whole world accepts it, there will be peace in the world. And if the world does not want to accept it, if we accept it, we will become peaceful. It's like that. We want peace, we just accept this verse, become Krishna conscious, rest assured, if the world is going to hell, no problem, we will be peaceful. You know, that is rest assured, that is guaranteed. So, let us take the first word, Bhoktaram, that Krishna is the enjoyer. Alright, he is Bhokta. He is the enjoyer, not us. So now to understand to make you understand this principle, I will tell you one story from the Mahabharata. Now, in the Mahabharata, there is a story of the Pandavas going into the forest. They were on exile. Yeah? They were in the forest. So, Duryodhan was very envious of them even while they were in the forest. So, Duryodhan wanted to give Pandavas some trouble. So, what Duryodhan does? Once when he was visited by Durvas, he told Durvas, Muni, that you have been so kind to come to our house. You have given us the blessed opportunity to serve you. You have been very grateful to us. So now, I pray to you that you please be kind enough to grace my brothers also with this wonderful opportunity for service. The Pandavas who are residing in the forest. So Duryodhan Muni was along with 60,000 of his disciples. So they said, all right, to please you, Duryodhan, I will do that. So Duryodhan Muni goes to the Pandavas. Kutir, they were living in the forest. You know, they didn't have much to offer. So Duryodhan Muni comes there. And Duryodhan was very clever. So he tells them to go a little late. So by the time they go, Duryodhan, all the Pandavas have already finished their meals. So they didn't have anything much to offer. So the Pandavas were under distress. If you can't serve the guest, especially Duryodhan Muni, it is a great danger. Because Duryodhan Muni was known for his anger. He can be pleased very fast, but he can be displeased also very fast. And when he's displeased, he'll give a shout. He'll give a curse. He's known for that. He's famous in the Shastras for that. So, Duryodhan Muni tells Yudhishthir, Yudhishthir, prepare the meals. I am going for my bath and we will all come back. So Yudhishthir Maharaj was very upset, very distressed. And what should be done now? Yeah, Duryodhan, a great guest has come, a great atithi has come, but we don't have anything to offer to the guest. So they were very distressed. So at that time all the Pandavas were like, you know, worried. So at that time, Krishna appears and says, what is the problem? So the Pandavas say, the problem is that a guest has come, not a guest, 60,000 guests have come and we don't have anything to offer. What do we do, Krishna? So Krishna says, I am hungry, first you feed me. So Draupadi says, what is there to feed you? We don't have anything, everything is over, nothing, check this vessel, there's nothing left. So Krishna takes that vessel and he says, Draupadi, you are lying to me. Yeah, you are lying to me. There is something here. So what was there in that? There was a grain of sweet rice, condensed milk sweet rice. So Krishna looked into that vessel and he says, oh, there is sweet rice here. There's a lot of sweet rice. So he takes a little, one grain of sweet rice, puts it in his mouth and he says, wow, what a sweet rice. Amazing. I am satisfied. Completely satisfied. I don't need anything else. Thank you very much. And the Pandavas were like, you know, amazed. What do you mean? I mean, yeah, I'm satisfied. And he tells Bhishma, Bhishma, you please go and call the Durvasa. Call Duryodhan Muni for a wonderful feast. So what do you mean? We don't have any feast ready. No, you just follow instructions. You just go call. So Bhim goes along with his gada to call the rishis. They were taking bath. And when Bhim reaches there, he finds that all the rishis are burping, you know, dakare aa rahi hain. While they're taking a bath, they're getting burps. And they're all thinking that they had a big feast of sweet rice. They were completely satisfied. They were in no position to have another meal. And they were worried. They thought, what is going on here? We are supposed to go to the Pandavas' house for a meal and we don't feel like it. We feel like as if I've had a whole stomach belly full of sweet rice. What's going on? And they're all looking at each other and they're all having the same experience. And they see Bhima come with a gada to invite them. And they understood that Bhima is a person who's called as Vrikodhar. Vrikodhar means the person who eats a lot. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Bhagavan Ki Jai. So Bhim is known to eat a lot. And he's also known to feed a lot. He feeds also a lot according to how one eats, isn't it? That's generally the mentality. So Durvasa becomes very frightened and they, you know, about turn and they escape from another route, not showing their face to the Pandavas again. So the Pandavas were saved from the calamity of disrespecting their guests. Who saved them? Krishna. So what are the stories? What is the moral of the story here? We can understand one very important thing, that if we please Krishna, the Bhokta principle, that if we try to please Krishna, the whole world is satisfied. There is nothing left in this world to be done actually. If Krishna is pleased, if Krishna enjoys, then everyone is satisfied. The whole world is peaceful. That is the message here. So, we are not the enjoyers. Krishna is the enjoyer. We are servants. Just like Draupadi took, all the efforts to serve Krishna. All the Pandavas, they took efforts to serve Krishna. They didn't want to become Krishna. They wanted to serve. Prabhupada gives the example of the body. You know, the body has got various parts, isn't it? The hands, the mouth, the stomach, the legs and everything. Now, if you observe carefully, okay, there are certain parts of a body which simply does work. They are called as karmendriyas. Why? Because they do karma. And there are certain parts of the body like the tongue and the belly which actually simply enjoy. Is it not? What does the mouth do and the belly do? Nothing. Just open, taste the food. All the delicious food. And all the hands and legs are working very hard to collect the food, put it in the mouth. Isn't it? Is it not? So you see, within the body, there is there's an arrangement for certain parts to be servants. Serving. They're just serving. The hands just work hard, you know. They go to the office, they type out certain programs on computers, or if they are workers, they'll be breaking the bricks or making cement walls, brick walls. Work hard work, get the money, purchase the food, and then cook the food, and then finally put the food in the mouth. What is the mouth doing? Nothing, just enjoy. Is it not? Now if the hand starts thinking, what is this? You know, I'm working so hard and the mouth is simply enjoying, the stomach is simply enjoying. No. From today onwards, I'm not going to give anything to the stomach. I'm going to enjoy everything myself. So after the nice feast is prepared, a gulab jamun is ready. And the hand takes the gulab jamun in the hand and starts, you know, feeling the texture of the gulab jamun, feeling the temperature of the gulab jamun. Yeah. And sometimes when it gets bored with the gulab jamun, puts the fingers inside the syrup, you know, and stirring it. Oh, it's very nice. Yeah. I mean, he can do that, isn't it? The fingers can do it. And the fingers can actually feel some pleasure. But is the pleasure of the gulab jamun in fiddling with it? Yeah? I mean, you do get some pleasure, but can the fingers be happy? Or can the hand be happy by just holding the gulab jamun in the hand? No. The hand will be satisfied. Actually, when the gulab jamun goes into the mouth, goes into the belly digests it, and then the strength is released to the hand. Hand gets strength. If the hand stops working and stops putting food in the mouth, what will happen is the body will become very weak and ultimately the hand only will suffer. Is it not? Hand will suffer. If the hands and legs go on strike, no more food to the mouth, what happens? The whole body will go weak. Is it not? It will not even be able to lift the gulab jamun. That will be the stage at one point of time. So, the message is very, very important. The principle is very important. The living entities, just like the hand, are not built for enjoying. They're built for service. They're built for service. And Krishna's position is Bhoktaram, as you can see. Bhoktaram means he is meant for enjoying, just like the mouth and the stomach. And it is not that if the hand is serving the mouth, the hand is unhappy. No, the hand is getting its nutrition in another way. It's getting its pleasure in another way. Similarly, the living entities, when on serving God, enjoys actually in service, not in trying to be the enjoyer, not in trying to be Krishna. And today's irony is that everyone has come here to become Krishnas. We all want to be served. We don't want to serve. What is that? That means this is the Krishna mentality. And everyone has to serve. It's not a question of whether we want to serve or not. Prabhupada used to explain. Everyone wants to love and to serve. Everyone has to do it. And Prabhupada gives the example of people in the West. You know, they don't have these social systems that we have in India. Where mothers, you know, even after 35 years, 40 years, when the child has grown up, still the mother calls up and says, "So, beta, khana khaya ki nahi? Are you taking enough rest? Are you doing this? Are you doing that?" Yeah, so much of love and affection. But in the West, it is not like that, unfortunately. So people are very lonely. They have broken families. They don't have anyone to love anyone. They don't have such things. So you know what is the what do people do there? They take a pet dog. That's a national pet, a dog. And recently, you know, devotee was saying that there is a man who donated some crown of jewels to his dog, worth 75 crores. 75 crore rupees worth of diamond crown on the head of a dog. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, really quite crazy. And they have saloons of dogs, you know, for dogs, for the different kind of hairstyles that they have, and different kind of pet instruments. I was just walking out, you know, that day, and I saw that this new instrument has come out. I don't know if it is new or it's old, but it's like a rope, a retractable rope. When the dog wants to go further, you know, the rope will come out. And when the dog comes closer, the rope will not sag. It will just go inside the, you know, it's a pulley system. It gets wound up automatically. Like a measuring tape, you know, you pull it out and when you release it, it goes back inside. So they have that for dogs also. So all these kind of equipment for dogs, it's very, very, very big in the West. Why? Many of the people in the West, they give their property when they die to their dogs. The dogs inherit all the property. Prabhupada used to say, because it is the nature of everyone to love and to serve. So the question is not whether you want to love, whether you want to serve. The question is whether whom you want to love, whom you want to serve. So yeah, you want to serve Krishna? Fine. Peace. You want to serve dog? Either you serve God or you serve dog. It's the opposite, yeah? D-O-G or G-O-D. You have to serve someone. The question is whom we choose to serve, dog or God. If you don't want to serve God, then you'll have to serve someone else. You know, some people in the offices, some people in this world who are, you know, so, who are not very sane, who are exploitative. In one sense, we may say doggish mentality people. Isn't it? I mean, there are people. Such kind of people. Why all this? Because we have left Krishna service. So Krishna says, Bhoktara, I am the person whom you are supposed to serve. If you do that, I am the enjoyer, if you understand this principle, then you'll get peace. And it is the nature of love to expand. You know, that's another principle. That, you know, when a small child is born, what do you see? He loves his mother. Mummy, that's all he knows, basically. But then after some time, he realizes he's got a father. And he says, Papa. And then after some time, some kids come and pinch him and say, who's this? Who are these nasty people? And then he realizes, they're my brothers and sisters. Then he starts loving his brothers and sisters. Then after some time, his relatives. Then after some time, his, you know, friends. Then after some time, his community people. Then after some time, you know, the countrymen. You know, he starts relating with his countrymen. I am Indian and things like that. And then eventually when his love expands, he starts loving all of humanity. And then finally when his love still expands and then it goes on to all the living entities, he starts thinking that even the animals and the birds, and they are all actually also living beings, we need to respect them. It doesn't happen like that. It happens, isn't it? So Prabhupada explains, the nature of love is to expand. Finally, the culmination of that love is to love God, to love Krishna. Because that's the nature of the heart. Because the nature of the heart is what? The heart is never satisfied. It has to love what? The entire creation. And the source of the creation is Krishna. And A person can only be satisfied when he comes to the point of loving Krishna. We have to love God. No one else can satisfy us in this world. No one has the ability to satisfy us in this world. Because no one is perfect as God. God is perfect. Is man perfect? Man is not perfect. And even if you love, even if you find a perfect match, okay, alright, so what? Death will come and separate him from us, isn't it? All the loved ones will all be gone one day. So that is the nature of this world. That is the nature of this world. So, that is a principle. So modern advancement has really brought about no progress in this field of peace. We can see that. Modern advancement means more problems. More pollution, more everything. There was an Arab. This is one of our experiences, that an Arab was there. And he was walking on the streets of London. He saw some devotees doing Sankirtan. And he got out of his car. He was having his car also. He got out of his car, started walking towards them. And he joined in the Kirtan. So the devotee saw this Arab, he was wearing a sheikh, that white robes and this thing. He said, welcome, welcome. And took him into the Kirtan, made him dance and everything. And they took him to the temple, the Hare Krishnas in London. And they asked him, so where are you from? And what are you doing here? And how come you're here in London and things like that? What is your father doing? So he said, he revealed, this is a true incident which took place. I'm not making it up. So this Arab said that my father is a sheikh, big sheikh. And we have a lot of oil wells, we are very wealthy people. And he gave me a lot of money to say that you go around the whole world, enjoy life. And I've been roaming around the whole world and I saw that people are not happy. The same things are going on basically. It's monotonous. Finally, when I came to London, I saw you Hare Krishnas on the streets. And I've been watching you. And I've been seeing that you guys are really very happy people. You are chanting, dancing and everything. So happy. I've never seen people more happier than you. What is the secret? I wondered what. So I came and joined you. I couldn't resist. And I came out and I joined you. So this was the verdict of this man who had everything. Who had money, who had everything that a person could aspire for. But he didn't have peace. He didn't have happiness. And his observation was the Hare Krishnas are really happy. Is it not? That was his observation. So it's a fact. Why? Because the Hare Krishnas are actually following this principle. What principle? Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasa. Here what happens is we serve Krishna. We offer food to Krishna. Isn't it? So therefore the practical tip we all can actually follow in our lives is that if you offer something, if you cook something, say a food, a kheer or something, offer it to Krishna. How many of you offer food at home? I should ask the opposite question. How many of you don't offer food at home? Kaun bhog nahi chadate ghar pe pakane ke baad? So you should do it. Please. Start offering the food. At least one practical tip you can carry home, isn't it? Cook the food and offer it to Krishna first. Let Krishna enjoy it. And then you enjoy it. That is how we can actually practice this principle of Bhoktaram. Krishna is the enjoyer. Second, Krishna says Maheshwaram. Krishna is Maheshwaram. So Maheshwaram comes from two words, Maha and Ishwara. Ishwara means controller. Maha means the big controller, the ultimate of all controllers. Alright. Is it not? That means there are many controllers and Krishna is the controller of all controllers. Brahma also says in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchidananda Vigraha. That he is the supreme Ishvaraha Paramaha. The topmost Ishvaraha controller is what? Krishnaha. Satchidananda Vigraha. He is the embodiment of spirituality, of Satchidananda. So in the Vedic literature, there is a very wonderful story of how this was proved that Krishna is the supreme controller. Krishna the Supreme. Amongst the rishis, the great rishis, there was a doubt, who is supreme? Shiva, Brahma, Vishnu, who is supreme? So Bhrigu was appointed the task of finding out who is supreme. So he first went to Brahma, Brahmalok. He entered Brahmalok, and Brahma, because he is Brahma's son, Bhrigu is Brahma's son, so he is supposed to respect, the son is supposed to respect the father. So Bhrigu decides not to respect Brahma. So Brahma saw, oh, Bhrigu has come, my son has come. But Bhrigu was disrespectful, he didn't give respect to Brahma. So what happened? Brahma got very upset. And his face turned red. Some symptoms he showed by which his anger was displayed. And Bhrigu came to know, Brahma, my father, has not conquered anger. Usne krodh ko vash mein nahi kiya hai. So my father cannot be supreme. How can he be supreme when he can't control himself? If you have any doubts whether we are controllers, whether we are Parameshwar or any controller, we can try it on ourselves. Can we control our anger? We can't even control our anger, lust, greed, nothing. None of these things are within our control. We are in no way controllers. Bhrigu concluded, Brahma is not the controller. Certainly not. He goes out of that place. He goes to Kailash, the abode of Lord Shiva. When he reaches Kailash, Lord Shiva is his brother. So Lord Shiva gets up from his meditation and opens his arms to embrace Bhrigu. My brother has come. And with great joy goes to embrace him. And Bhrigu says, Shh, get out from this. Don't embrace me. You filthy person. You know, you're just covered with ash and you've got all snakes around your neck and all in your hands. You know, according to Vedic principles, ash from graveyards, bone ash is very contaminated. You're not supposed to touch it. If you touch it, you have to take a bath. And Lord Shiva, he covers his body with ash. And snakes, not only, there are snakes everywhere. Yeah. And not only that, he wears a garland, not of flowers. What he wears, the flowers of bones. Not chicken bones, but human bones. He wears skulls of humans. Yeah. So Bhrigu says, don't come close to me. You are untouchable. My brother, you must be my brother, but you are in such a situation. Please, no offense towards Lord Shiva, because Lord Shiva is the topmost Vaishnava. Vaishnava naam yatha shambhu. He is doing this for what? So that he gets the association of the lowly ghosts and spirits. In the Gita, there is a verse, it says, that those on the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Sattvas, what is that verse? Yaksha raksham se rajasa pretan bhuta ganam shanye yajante tamasa jana. That those in the mode of goodness worship the devatas. Yaksha raksham se rajasa, those who are in the mode of passion worship ghosts and, Yaksha raksham se. Yaksha means the yakshas, man eating entities. And Rakshamsi and the Rakshasas, they worship them. And Bhut, Pretan, Bhuta Ganams Chanye, and the Pretas, the Bhutas, the ghosts and the spirits are worshipped by those in the mode of ignorance. This is the Gita. Just yesterday I was on a crossing, Wilson College crossing, and I happened to see some boys, they were wearing a t-shirt with skulls and bones and everything, yeah, skulls and bones, and they have these kind of figures of, you know, ghosts and skulls. They like to wear such kind of t-shirts, not of gods, but of, so these are the different categories, whom one worships, isn't it, depending upon the mode. So here, Lord Shiva is wearing those kind of dress in order to get association of the ghosts and the spirits, And all the lowly kind of people who spend time in the graveyards, you know, worshipping all these people, all these entities, in order to elevate them in religious principles. So that is Lord Shiva's position. So he was offended like this. Lord Shiva was said, oh, you're... So Lord Shiva became very angry. He raised his trident in order to kill him. Became very angry. So Bhrigu said, Lord Shiva, you have not controlled your anger. Therefore, you are also not supreme. How can you be supreme? So he moves out of that place. He goes to Vaikuntha. Goes to the abode of Lord Vishnu. When he enters into that Vaikuntha, Lord Narayan is sleeping and Lakshmi Devi is massaging his feet. At that time he decides to test Narayan. The ultimate test. If you want to insult someone, there are various ways of doing it, isn't it? You can maybe speak harsh words, or maybe you can, you know, disrespect him by not offering him respect. And the third thing you can do, is a major thing, is by slapping him or kicking him or something, isn't it? That's a physical offense. It's the worst kind of offense. So Bhrigu decided to inflict the worst kind of offense on Lord Narayan by going there and kicking him on his chest in front of his wife. That also in front of his wife. A man can somehow tolerate offense, but when it is his wife, it's difficult. It's more difficult for him to tolerate it. But what did Lord Narayan, how did he react to such a situation? He immediately got up and started massaging Bhrigu's feet. And he said, Bhrigu Maharaj, I didn't notice you, a great sage. You have come to my abode and I didn't offer you respect. Please forgive me, you kicked my chest. My chest is so hard, it might have hurt your feet, so let me massage your feet. And he started massaging. When Bhrigu saw that, he realized that Lord Narayan has completely conquered his anger, his lust. He concluded that if there is any supreme lord and a supreme controller, none other than Lord Narayan, Krishna in other words. Is it not? The greatest thing to control is one's own senses. To conquer one's own, lust and the greed and the anger. That is the greatest conquest in this world, if one conquers these urges, these base tendencies. Because it is they that are actually binding us to this material world. So that proved, Bhrigu Rishi's conclusion was, Krishna is the supreme, Maheshwara. Sarva Loka Maheshwara. The controller of all the three worlds. Of the entire creation. He is the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So we may think we are controllers, but we are not controllers. That illusion, you know, we have mobile phones, we have laptops, and we have global positioning systems, and we have all these instruments. But please, 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 let us not be under that illusion that we are in any way controlling anything. We are not. The real test comes when things go in a direction we do not desire. Then our real control comes to the picture, whether we are really controllers or not. Like when the tsunami came, it took 4 hours between the first country and the last country to be hit by the tsunami. The first country to be hit was Sumatra or someplace in Indonesia. And it wreaked havoc. Lakhs people, around 1 lakh people were killed in that tsunami. And the last country to be hit, it took 4 hours. And in that 4 hours, the last country to be hit didn't have the clue that a tsunami was coming. Imagine, with all the technology that we have, the global positioning systems, with all those seismographs and all the scientific advancement, we didn't have a clue. What to speak of, stopping the tsunami from coming. Maybe by building, sending some kind of waves or some kind of technology by which, the water could be controlled and the waves wouldn't come to the shores. Some kind of barrier created or something. Nothing. Forget about it. If a tsunami comes, that's it. The only thing you can do with your technology is make announcements. Get out. Evacuate. That's all. We have no control. Absolutely no control. It is Krishna who is controlling. And then what to speak of birth and death? Can we control birth and death? We cannot control. But Krishna controlled that also. to show that Krishna is not beyond, not within birth and death. There are some few people who say that Krishna also died just like you and me, isn't it? Also died like an ordinary man. Yeah, he died. He was shot by an arrow and then he died. In the Mahabharata, there is a story of Krishna when he was in the school of Sandipani Muni Ashram in Ujjain. After he completed his education, he asked his teacher, Guru, how can I reward you, my teacher? What gift can I give you? So, Sandipani Muni said, you two brothers, Krishna and Balaram, are not ordinary people. Therefore, I will ask you for something extraordinary. I want you to get my dead son back to life. Can you do that? Now, asking for such a thing, like bringing a dead son back to life, is like extra, super extraordinary. Krishna said, certainly. And the Mahabharata describes, Krishna immediately, he went into Yamalok, the abode of Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, who deals death to every living entity into this world. Krishna goes into his abode and Yamaraj offers his obeisances and he says, oh, the Supreme Controller, what can I do for you? And he says, give the sons of my guru back. I want them back. And immediately he brings them back. He says, please take it. And that was the Guru Dakshina which Krishna gave to Sandipani Muni. Why did Krishna enact this pastime? To show that I am not within the control of this world, or the laws of this world. Birth and death is for everyone. Jatasya hi drivo mrityur dhruva janma mrityasya. Anyone who is born has to die, and this is the law, and this doesn't change. Some people are claiming that, you know, the mortality rate of mortality rate is increasing or something like that. Yeah, I mean the death rate is reducing or something. But no, the death rate is the same. You know, it's 100%. Everyone is dying. In 1900s also it was 100% death rate. Everyone was dying. Even today, 2009, all are dying. No one is becoming immortal. Everyone is dying. But Krishna showed that Supreme Lord is beyond the cycle of death. These laws do not bind him. In fact, he controls death. In the Gita, 10th chapter, Krishna says that. Mrityu sarva harascham udbhavascha bhavishyatam kirti shrivakcha narinam smriti medha driti shamaha. Mrityu sarva harascham, that death takes away everything. And it is me. I am death, actually. It is God's energy. If God wanted, he could have made every one of us to live young, healthy, young, beautiful bodies throughout eternity, isn't it? But why did he make this law of birth and death? So that we come to our senses and realize that we are not controllers. We are actually puppets. Just like, you know, sometimes we go to the gymnasium and you're lifting weights. A small child may lift weights, yeah? And he lifts the weights and he's struggling and he's trying to take too much. And he takes maybe, say, 40, 60 pounds on a barbell and he's trying to lift it. Obviously, he can't lift beyond 20 pounds, but he's trying to lift 60 pounds or maybe even 100 pounds. And his father from behind, he's also in the gym, you know. He just brought his son just to show him the gymnasium. And from behind, he lifts the barbell for him. And the son is lifting the barbell and he's thinking, whoa, look at my strength. And all the other men in the, you know, gymnasium, they're also applauding. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And this boy is feeling very proud, you know. It's okay. It's all right, you know. Sometimes I do lift it, you know, you don't know my glory. Yeah. And lifting, and then after that, he keeps it down and doesn't realize that his father actually picked it up for him. Just like that, the living entities who have practically no control whatsoever in this world, and whatever little control is there also done by God. Even the ability to lift one's hand is the ability given by God. Isn't it? Because if you get a paralytic stroke, can you control your hand? If your hand gets a paralytic stroke, then can you control your hand? Then where is your controllership? Where is the control? It's gone. as long as we can move it, the sanction of God is there, we feel, oh yeah, yeah, I am the controller. And even sure, yeah, obviously, I'm so strong. I'm doing this, I'm doing great works in this world. Yeah, I accomplished this, I've accomplished this, I've done this. Krishna says, you know, Atau maya hata shatrur, hanishya chaparanapi, ishwaro aham bhogi siddho aham balavan sukhi, I am God. Boast like this, I have conquered so much, tomorrow I'm going to conquer this, I've got so much money, tomorrow I'm going to earn more by my schemes. He is my enemy, I have murdered him, and now there are still more whom I'm going to kill, destroy, my competitors. Ishwaro aham, aham bhogi, I am Ishwara, I am the supreme controller. We may think like that, out of vanity, out of false ego. But no. We have to realize we are all Krishna. Prakritihe kriyamanani gune karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudatma karta aham iti manyate. It is only because of the false ego that we claim that we are doing it. We are doing everything. I am the great controller. I deserve respect. I deserve honor and everything else. But it is quite frustrating to think that I am God. Because we are not, isn't it? At every instant there is some kind of someone to tell us something, hurt our ego. Not all people are polite in this world. They say something which you don't like, you get hurt, you get offended. At every instant there are someone to humble us. And when a person is honored, dishonor is worse than death. So to expect that someone should respect you is a great calamity. Because you can never be peaceful. Because generally everyone is concerned about themselves, they are not concerned about you. They care a fig about you. And every opportunity they will even try to pull you down out of you because people are envious. This is the material world. So to expect respect, to expect that people should honor you, great. So Krishna says, I am the controller, Maheshwara. Know that for a fact. And very important. The next thing he says, Suhrid, I am the friend. I am your best friend. Generally when a person is a bhokta, an enjoyer, and generally a person who is Maheshwara, a supreme controller, if he is a tyrant, if he is your enemy, my God, that's, you've had it, isn't it? He can create a havoc in the world. But Krishna says, I am what? Your well-wisher. Soft-hearted well-wisher. He wishes us well and he wants our welfare. God wants our welfare. He is our friend. Suhrid. Suhrid means a well-wisher. There are various words like mitra, bandhu. Mitra means a friend, an acquaintance. Bandhu means a very close friend. Suhrid means a well-wisher. That means at any cost he will do your welfare. So, just like, you know, in the Mahabharata, there is a story. We are getting a little late, but if you don't mind, should I continue for another 5 minutes? Yeah. So, you know, in the Pandav Mahabharata, there is a story that at certain point in the battle, Duryodhan goes to Bhishma and says, Bhishma, you are not fighting up to your capacity, because if you would have, the Pandavas would have been dead by now. Because you are the most powerful warrior. Why aren't you fighting up to your capacity? So Bhishma becomes insulted and he says, I take a vow with these 5 arrows that I will kill the Pandavas by sunset tomorrow. So in the night, in the Pandavas camp, Arjuna is having a very comfortable sleep. Krishna comes to him and he says, wake up, wake up! And he says, what happened? Do you know what? Conspiring. What? There's a great danger. So Arjuna says, so why should I bother? You are there, O Krishna, to always protect us. He says, no, you have to do something very important. Bhishma, the great observer of vows, has taken a vow that tomorrow 5 Pandavas will be killed with the 5 arrows which he has given to Duryodhan. So remember the vow which Duryodhan has given to you. He has promised to give you a favor. So now is the time. Go to Duryodhan and ask him those 5 arrows which he has hidden for killing you. So Arjuna says, is that so? All right. So he goes to Duryodhan's camp. And Duryodhan says, so Arjuna, you have come. Do you want the country back? Do you want Indraprastha? If you want it, take it. I'm ready to give it as charity to you. Arjun says, I'm a Kshatriya, I don't beg. But yes, one thing is for sure, you have promised me a boon. That is pending. So I ask for those 5 arrows which we have kept with you. 5 arrows? How did you know about the 5 arrows? Krishna told me. And Kauravas again, oh. Every plan Kauravas made was dismantled systematically by Krishna. And the Pandavas were always protected. The Pandavas were always peaceful. Why? Because they had complete faith that Krishna is our well-wisher and he will always protect us in any situation. There's no doubt about it. Our protection is guaranteed. Krishna is on our side. That's it. He doesn't really care. We don't really care whether we are having enough soldiers, we are having weapons. Because if you see the Mahabharata, before the battle began, the Kauravas were having 11 Akshauhini Senas and the Pandavas were having 7 Akshauhini Senas. That means far greater strength, far greater manpower, far greater warfare, ammunition and everything on the Kauravas side. They were far more powerful. It was not possible for the Pandavas to ever win the battle. It was not humanly possible. It was only possible if Krishna intervened. Because all the great warriors, Bhishma, Drona and all the great Maharathis, Athirathis were on the side of Kauravas. They were not on the side of Pandavas. Only Arjun was one and probably there would have been a few also. That's all. And the great Narayani Sena of Krishna was also with the Kauravas. That means materially Pandavas were supposed to lose. But still the battle was won by Pandavas. Why? Because the great Suhrid, the well-wisher, Krishna was on the side of the Pandavas. And if Krishna makes the pledge to protect you, who can destroy us? Because he's the friend. So Krishna actually proved through his example that actually I am the well-wisher. And if we accept this fact, we'll be peaceful actually. Just like if you've seen children, sometimes the parents, of the child will take the child and throw him into the air. And the child will go up in the air. Yeah, have you seen children's expression? And then they come down and the father holds them. And then again he goes swoop, up in the air and the child again goes. And then again he comes down and he's smiling. And he's smiling and he's laughing, isn't it? Have you seen that? Children, they do that. They are enjoying it. Why is he enjoying it? Because he knows that my father is going to catch me when I'm come down. If the father accidentally, okay, throws him up and then... And if the son doesn't have faith that the father will catch me, then his life is miserable. Then his life is miserable. But because of that faith, he actually enjoys even that scary experience of being up in the air, you know. Just like when you're going on a giant wheel, yeah. How many of you have gone on a giant wheel? Yeah, how many of you have gone on a giant wheel? When you all were young, you know those things which go up, goes up and comes down. When it goes up, and when it's coming down, you get these butterflies in your stomach, It's a very odd sensation, but you like it, Why? Because you know you're going to be safe, you're not falling down. It's a feeling which you get when you fall actually. It's a free fall experience. Now you know if you jump out of the building, you're also going to get the same experience. Yeah, but you'll not be happy and you're excited, wow! You fall down, you're going to break your bones. But when you're on a giant wheel, you're getting that experience, you're in bliss. Oh, I'll pay more. Take money. I want to go for one more ride. How many of you have done that? We've all done that, right? We enjoy the experience. Why? Because we have faith that what? That person who's, who's using that, who's making that thing move around, he's got all the mechanics in proper shape and it's not going to break off. Even if you had a little doubt whether that thing is not going to break, if it's going to break, you will be in trouble, distress. So that faith is required. Krishna is our well-wisher. He's Suhrid. And that faith is there and you can be very peaceful. Just like a small child within the arms of the father who's throwing up in the air, but the son is enjoying and blissful and satisfied. He doesn't need anything. There's no cares. There's no botheration in the life of the child. Why? Because of that faith that my father, my parents will provide for what he wants, for what I need. It's like that. Even if there may be calamities in one's life, still he can be happy. Just like sometimes the father may slap the son, fuck, and he's like, oh. But it's different from getting a slap from someone outside on the street. Suppose we're supposed to get a slap from an outsider and by a father. What would we prefer? Yeah, what would we prefer? Father, isn't it? Why? Because even in the slap, there is the love, affection. Father wants us to improve. The chastisement of the father is for our improvement, isn't it? Like, you know, there was a man going in a train. He steps on someone's foot, and one big man was there. Fart! He slaps him on his face. He gets slim and he's like, oh. And he looks at him in anger. Did you do that on purpose? He said, yes. Good. I don't like jokes. He said, I don't like jokes. That means, you know, you couldn't do anything. What could you do? Anyway, I'm trying to say is that we don't like to be hit. We don't like reversals in life. Is it not? But when we see it as a grace of God, when we see it as an act of correction, as Krishna's intervention, to look into our own hearts and see what we have done wrong, we see it as an opportunity to become free from our base tendencies. By correcting what we have done wrong to others, if we have offended others, if we have caused harm to others, if we have disturbed others in any way, if we have acted selfishly, then let us make this correction. Let us see all the reversals as an intervention of God so that we can make these corrections in our life. If we learn to see life in this way, then life becomes very happy, very peaceful. We don't need anything. Even in the worst of calamities, there can be happiness. We can see that in the life of Srila Prabhupada, founder Acharya, that he went to the West at the age of 70. He went to America when he was 70 years old, in 1966. Now at that age, no one would even dare. How many of you are 66 years of age? Yeah? The senior citizens? How many of you? Anyone 70? 70? No one. So we can ask them what it is to do something like crossing the ocean on a cargo liner. Prabhupada went on a cargo ship at the age of 70 to America where he didn't know anyone. He was a stranger in that place. And in 10 years he built ISKCON, had, you know, thousands of disciples, had 108 temples. Why? Because he had this faith on this verse. Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasya. That Krishna is the enjoyer. I am going to serve him. He is my well-wisher. He is the controller. And with that faith he went, and Krishna provided everything that he required for the service of the Lord. So how do we apply this in our knowledge, in our practical day-to-day lives, is by how do we establish this principle that God is the enjoyer by serving him practically. One is to offer what we cook at home. Whatever we cook, offer it to God. Keep it in front of the altar. Chant Hare Krishna. And secondly, to chant Hare Krishna ourselves. Chant the Lord's names. Chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Ram. Hare Ram. Ram Ram. Chant Hare Krishna every day. Make a vow. Make a pledge to chant at least 1 or 2, 3 rounds if you all are not chanting. If you're already chanting, chant 16 rounds. And that way, we ensure that there is peace in our lives. So if you want peace, accept these three principles. Bhoktaram, Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, and Suhrit. Krishna is the enjoyer, not we. We are servants. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, Krishna is actually the supreme controller. And Suhrit, he is truly our well-wisher. Hare Krishna. So, thank you very much for being so patient. So anyone has one question? Okay, one second. You're already a very established devotee. So maybe any new person who has, we'll give opportunity to those who have probably come new. I can always speak to you, so please excuse me. Huh? So, any queries? Any comments? Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hari Hari Bol.